Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord. I can't think of a place that I would rather be than gathered with your people. Again, reminding ourselves of the life that's been given to us by Jesus. And so we pray this morning that you again would remind us of the wonderful peace that becomes so common in the life of a believer, the assurance that we belong to the Lord, and then, of course, that new life that you've given to us. And so we thank you for this day, Lord. We pray for those here that don't know Jesus, that don't have that relationship. I pray that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you this day. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 19, and we're going to read it down to verse 31. We've entitled it, My Lord and My God. You know, the words, My Lord and My God, were spoken by a disciple who was walking in unbelief. And the resurrection is all about new life. God wants to give to us his peace. He wants to give to us his assurance. And of course, God wants to give us his life. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, And when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were inside with Thomas. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's only one word that describes for us as Christians Easter, and it's the word resurrection. What an important word that is. The word resurrection literally means to rise again. Are to come to life again. Not the Jehovah's Witness view of assuming someone else's body, not some metaphysical experience where it's almost an allegory or a metaphor. We're talking about a real coming back to life, a dead body that has been revived and made new again. You know, all four Gospels record the resurrection. Matter of fact, when you take all four accounts of the Gospels, you come to find out that there are actually 10 to 11 appearances of Jesus. Five of those were actually on that very day, the day of the resurrection. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the very disciples of Jesus that had been with him for 3.5 years did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. And that's really in and of itself one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection, because again and again, Jesus had to prove himself to his disciples. Acts 1:3 says, He also presented himself alive after suffering in many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. I want to look at this passage again, but there's three things that I want to call attention to this morning, and they're all tied to the resurrection. It is the resurrection that gives to us peace. Sometimes as a Christian, we often take God's peace for granted. But peace comes from the resurrection. It comes from a living Savior. The second thing about this passage is assurance. Assurance that Jesus is alive. Assurance that I have a relationship with God. And then thirdly is the word life. It's the experience of new life that Jesus Christ gives to us. Well, let's look at his peace here in verse 19. It says, "And therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You know, that's why we're meeting today. This is the first day of the week. You know, the first day of the week goes back 2,000 years. It's based upon the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Christians for over 2,000 years universally have been meeting on this day. It's based upon an historical event that took place. That Jesus didn't remain in the grave, but he rose on the third day, which is the first day of the week. And so here Jesus now, on this first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, when the doors were still shut, the disciples, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus stood in their midst. This is so predictable of Jesus. You know, when you and I are gripped by fear, we just need to open our eyes, because I can assure you Jesus is there. Jesus will show up in our hour of need. Jesus will show up when we need him the most. And here they are, absolutely terrified because they had arrested Jesus. They had beaten Jesus. They had murdered Jesus. Then they placed him in a tomb. And now these disciples were fearful of the fact that their lives could be next. So who should show up to give them peace but the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus? How could Jesus transform frightened disciples into disciples that had peace? There's only one way to do it, by coming to them. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus comes to the disciples in a glorified body. He literally walks right through the walls. And the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." That's ironic, isn't it? They're locked in a room, they're fearful, and he walks in and says, "Peace." You see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus can take a situation in which we're gripped by fear, in which there's no hope. And Jesus comes and simply says those words, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom. May God's peace rest upon you." Reason being is that that's what Jesus came to give to us, is his peace. In the world, there's turmoil. You turn on the news, from beginning to end, there's a lack of rest, civil unrest, governments fighting each other, individuals fighting each other. Jesus comes to a hostile world, and he says, "Shalom," or "May my peace abide on you." And that's what Jesus came to do. We experience peace through being made right with God. God reconciles us to himself. The Bible teaches in Romans 5 that we're at war with God. We're enemies of God. But it's through the cross that Jesus Christ makes peace. He reconciles us to the Father. In verse 20, when they had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He came to them and reassured them. There's no question as to who this is. This is their Savior, the one that they've walked with for 3.5 years. Jesus gave evidence to them by showing them his hands, showing them his side. There's no question as to the fact that it is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, I also send you." So why would Jesus again, for the second time, mention peace? Because peace is associated with the resurrection. Peace is what the gospel came to give to us. He's wanting them to be assured that they have that peace. How can we offer others God's salvation and the peace of God if we're not personally experiencing it? This morning, are you experiencing God's peace? Peace doesn't necessarily mean everything's going our way. But there's a peace, an internal peace that God gives to us. It's really a byproduct of a relationship with God. There's a peace that he's in control. He's on the throne. He's calling the shots. That's the peace that God gives to a believer. That's the peace that he wants us to experience. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with those words, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Oh, we have a peace plan. Oh, it's a peace plan. It happens person by person that surrenders to Jesus. It's a peace plan that changes us from the inside out. So Jesus wanted to reassure them that they had that peace. That's why he greets them with peace. And then again, a second time says it to them, because that's what they're going to offer a world that lacks peace, is that relationship that only Jesus Christ can give. Verse 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the birth of the church. Jesus now sovereignly gives to his disciples a measure of his Holy Spirit. Some days later, the church would experience it and the church would be born. But these disciples needed God's Spirit. They needed God's power. They were going to be the messengers of the gospel, and they had to have God's power in order to get the message out. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit. We need his power. We need his help. And so Jesus gives to them his Spirit. And verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, I can't go around and grant forgiveness. But what I can do is, based upon God's word, if someone repents of their sins, I can tell them, God has forgiven you. At the same time, if someone says, I will not forgive, I will not believe in Jesus Christ, then I can safely say, you are retaining your sins and you will stay in your sins. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I was brought up in Catholicism, and I thought a man could grant me forgiveness. No man can grant you forgiveness. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. And by the confession of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, we can tell a sinner that comes to us that God has forgiven them. At the same time, those that reject the gospel, we can safely say they retain their sins. They continue in their sins. And so Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You know, Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas. I like to call him Honest Thomas, because he just seems to open his mouth and say what everybody's thinking. And so he comes out and often makes various statements. But he truly was one that was a doubter. Actually, not really so much a doubter, but one that was walking in unbelief. I guess the million-dollar question is, why wasn't Thomas there? It suggested that Thomas was so discouraged that he withdrew from the disciples. He wasn't there. And you know, that's oftentimes what solitude does when we're in a discouraging time in our lives. To withdraw only makes things worse. So maybe Thomas himself was just so consumed by the fact that Jesus has been murdered, been placed in a tomb, that he withdrew. And that's not what we need to do. Verse 25 says, and the other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Literally, he kept on saying to him, we have seen the Lord, but Thomas here rejected this. Again, don't you hate when you miss a retreat or you miss a service and someone says, oh, you should have been there? Going, oh, no. You aren't going to believe what happened. Oh. Well, that's surely will go down in history for Thomas, because Thomas really missed out. Because in this case, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives them a measure of the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas really, really missed out. But here it tells us this is not doubt on the part of Thomas. This is unbelief. Doubt says, I don't know how to put it together. Unbelief says, I will not believe. The only way I'll believe is if you give me the proof that I ask for. Doubt isn't a sin, it's just being human. It's not being able to put it together. But unbelief says, I don't care what the evidence is. I don't care about this. I simply will not believe. And so Jesus here never rebukes a disciple for doubt, but he does rebuke disciples for unbelief, an unwillingness to believe. And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 27, where he says, be not unbelieving, but believe. You see, Thomas is a warning to all of us this morning. I am preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here at the graveyard service, and I mean, and it's amazing to me that often those that are discouraged withdraw from the fellowship. Often those that are going through difficult times say, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're going through a hard time. Well, if there's any place they should be, it should be with God's people. Not withdrawing because things are rough. And Thomas is that model of what you should not do when difficult times come. That we not miss our times together as men and as women and corporately on Wednesdays and Sundays. That all the more when the enemy is throwing darts at us, is attempting to lay us aside and wipe us out, that that's all the more that we draw closer to brothers and sisters. I love this in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, Thomas was his worst enemy. Thomas had to endure 8 days without the Holy Spirit. The disciples had seen Jesus. They had spoken with Jesus. Thomas wasn't there. So now Thomas has to endure 8 more days of unbelief because he had withdrawn and wasn't with God's people. Well, there can be a logical reason why he's not there, but it doesn't change the fact that he missed out. He didn't have that measure of the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't enjoying the peace that Jesus had given to his disciples. Maybe this morning you're not experiencing God's peace. Let me ask you this. Are you connected with God and his people? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you with his people? Are you in fellowship? You see, it correlates. It just kind of goes together that when you withdraw, you miss God's peace. And that's exactly what happened to Thomas. Well, the first thing about the resurrection is that the resurrection brings peace. But now in verses 26 through 29, the resurrection brings assurance. We have assurance. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. This is like Groundhog Day, you know that movie where it keeps repeating itself? Well, here it is again. Now it's 8 days later, doors still locked. Jesus has given them his peace. He walks right in and says the exact same thing, peace be with you. But this time, Thomas is there. In verse 27, and he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. That's called busted. That's what that is. How did Jesus know that Thomas said that? Because Jesus is the silent witness. He hears everything that we say. How gracious of Jesus to meet Thomas in his unbelief. Did Jesus have to? No, but he wanted to. So he actually submits to Thomas's little statement. How gracious of God to do that. Comes down to Thomas's level to make sure that Thomas gets it. And he says, be not unbelieving, but believing. Or literally, stop becoming faithless, be a believer, is what Jesus is saying to him. And in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. What a great verse for Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't this a great verse? My Lord and my God. Thomas is declaring that Jesus is his master, but he's also deity. He's literally God in the flesh. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's talking about us this morning. None of us in here have seen Jesus physically. But oh, we believe. For most of us here, Jesus is more real to us than even being in this place right now. Because he lives inside of us. And Jesus says, oh, how blessed is that one that has not seen and yet believed. You see, the resurrection brings not only peace, it brings assurance. Are you assured this morning that you know Jesus? That you have a relationship with Jesus? That Jesus has forgiven your sins? And that you've experienced that peace on a daily basis with Jesus? This brings us now to verses 30 through 31. Is the resurrection brings life. And many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, John's gospel has seven signs. You know, the gospel of John is one of the most read gospel. Because John's gospel has seven signs that Jesus performs. These seven signs, without doubt, prove that he is God. Seven signs. And sometimes when I'm sharing with someone and they don't know the Lord, I say, well, I got a little test for you. I mean, I want you to read the Gospel of John, and I want you to tell me the seven signs that reveal who Jesus is. Seven times. Of course, the number seven is the number of perfection or complete. So there's no doubt as to who Jesus is. And so these seven signs make it real clear who Jesus Christ is. And so John contains these. Verse 31, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know, the word believed is used over 100 times in this gospel. It is the key word of John's gospel. It's the very purpose in which John's gospel was written, so that we could read it and believe. There'd be no confusion at all as to who Jesus is because of these seven signs and because of the word believe that's used over and over and over again. We're not saved by believing in miracles. We are saved through believing in the miracle worker. See, that's the point of John's gospel. It's not signs in and of themselves. It's who the signs point to. They point to the Messiah. They point to God in the flesh. There are seven I am statements in John's gospel. So not only are there seven signs, not only is the word believe used 100 times, but there's also seven I am statements. The I am statements is the great I am from Exodus, when Moses met him and he says, who do you say that I am? Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And then the word life is used 36 times in this gospel. There's no question who Jesus is. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's no doubt about it. The purpose of the gospel is to bring life. Jesus Christ wants to give to us his peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about becoming a child of God. The evidence of being a child of God is God's peace. We now have peace with God, and we continue to have peace of God because of our relationship with him. Assurance. Romans 5:2 says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace of God, the very grace which by which we stand, in which we exalt in the hope of his glory. We have fellowship with him. And then we have his life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, eternal life is not only longevity of life, but it's also a quality of life. And that's what God offers to us this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Are you experiencing God's peace? Do you have God's assurance this morning that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord? Do you have new life this morning? You see, that's what the gospel offers us. That's what this day is all about. It's all about God's promise. The promise was fulfilled this day. The resurrection is the Father's stamp of approval, paid in full. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Let's bow our heads for a moment and let's consider what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We can come to a service like this once a year and still not know God. We can come Sunday after Sunday and still not know God. What an important morning it is for us to be assured that we've experienced His peace, we have God's assurance, and we actually have experienced new life. Is there anyone here tonight, this morning, that would slip up their hand and say, would you please pray with me? I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be born again, okay? Anybody else that wants to do that this morning? Okay? Anybody else that says, I want to be forgiven of my sins? I want to be a child of God. I want to experience this peace that you've spoken about this morning. Anybody else that needs to do that this morning? You want to receive God's peace. You want to have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven. And you want to experience new life. Anybody else that needs to do that? Lord, I thank you for those that have raised their hands. And I pray right now for those Christians that are not experiencing peace this morning. Oh, they can experience it. You said it to us two different times, the word peace. Because you want it to be real to us. You want us to experience it. And so I pray, Lord, that each one of us this day would experience new life. We would experience the resurrection power of Jesus. And so I pray now that you would speak to us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with yourself this day. And we ask all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we stand, there's a few that have raised their hands this morning. And so if you raise your hand, we have some folks right over here that are standing over here, and we have a Bible and some material we want to get your hands. Now, those that raise your hands, you need to come over. This is so crucial that you do that, because this is important information. Now, you didn't raise your hand this morning, and you say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I need Jesus Christ. And if that's you, if you'll just go right over there, we want to pray with you and give you a Bible. God bless you.